thought, oh, she'll be back, till she turned around and pointed at the wall and said, that picture from our honeymoon, that night in Frisco Bay, just give it away. She said, give it away. And that big four-poster king-size bed, where so much love was made, just give it away. She said, just give it away. Just give it away. There ain't nothing in this house worth fighting over.
Locally owned and operated, we are Real Country. 1430 AM stereo, WRDM. Durand, Mondovi, Wabasha. And 107.3 FM, translator W297CH, Durand.
Coming up next, please stay tuned for It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
This is It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. Thanks for joining me. We both know that there are some things in life that we are going to experience no matter what. And some of those experiences we wouldn't choose to experience if we had a choice. But many of them, we don't have a choice. One of them is grief. Grief hurts. It's painful. And you're going to experience it sooner or later. That's just the way life goes. But what is grief and how do we deal with grief and what should a person do, what could a person do when grief strikes close to home? Well, I'm blessed to have with me in the studio today a good friend, Mike Tucker. Pastor Mike Tucker is the speaker and director of Faith for Today, a Christian ministry. You may well have seen Pastor Tucker hosting Lifestyle Magazine or leading out in one of his Mad About Marriage seminars. Mike Tucker, thanks for joining me today.
It is a joy to be here with you, John. Thank you.
I'm going to start at the beginning.
Yeah.
What's grief? How do we define that?
Grief is an emotional, psychological, physical reaction to any experience of loss. It can be loss through death, loss of a job, loss of a body part, anything else in your life that is significant. There may be a grief response to it.
Now, one of the reasons I'm speaking with you is because you're a trained counselor. Mm-hmm. A licensed marriage therapist, mm-hmm. family expert, and you have some experience with grief as well, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. Mm-hmm. Grief is just one of those things that everybody's going to experience.
Everyone. You don't get out of life without grief. And most of your viewers have already had some experience with grief. To what degree? That varies according to life experiences. But everyone gets it. Everyone has it. Some people think that Christians shouldn't grieve. That's just a misnomer. You have to grieve. Everyone grieves.
Now, there are certain things that you might ought to do when grief comes. We'll talk about those soon.
Sure.
So before we explain it, there's probably ways you can equip yourself to deal with grief before it comes.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, especially if you see a loss coming, you can engage in what we call anticipatory grief, being willing to go ahead and experience those tears and trying to anticipate what life will be like without them. But I think beyond that is a matter of keeping relationships healthy and keeping yourself personally healthy, physically fit, with positive relationships and a positive faith. But having an appropriate picture of the nature of God, His personality, His character, what He has promised you, what He has not promised you, will actually help prepare you for grief.
Okay, now, so you can grieve about different things.
Yeah.
I could lose a cherished possession.
Yes.
I can grieve that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What are the inappropriate ways to deal with grief? What are the grief mistakes that people often make?
Some people try to stuff it or ignore it. Act like it's not there. They will deny it. Other people will try to out-medicate it, out-drink it, something of that nature. Some people will try to outwork it. They just won't give expression to the pain by crying. They won't allow themselves to do those things. Those are all inappropriate ways. Another inappropriate way would be to build a shrine to that which is lost. You know, sometimes people build a shrine in their home to a person who's died, and for years on, no one can touch that. You know, to do something like that temporarily may be understandable, but when you do this and it lasts for years, that can be another inappropriate way to deal with it. But just a refusal to deal with the pain, to give expression through tears, through talking, those are all inappropriate responses.
As a pastor, I speak from time to time with people who will tell me, oh, I'm doing fine.
Yeah.
Or they'll tell me, I'm not doing fine. Yeah. I'll dig a little deeper. And, you know, it's been 6 weeks since my loved one died, and I find myself still weeping, and I just wish I was... That's just not realistic, is it?
No, it is not. The average recovery time for a significant loss is 1 to 2 years, although you can grieve actively for up to 5 years and not be pathological with that grief. And even when we talk about recovery, that doesn't mean that you won't ever cry again. It doesn't mean that you won't miss that person again. That will be a part of your experience for the rest of your life, especially with a significant loss. But it may mean that you come to the point where it's not the first thing on your mind every morning when you wake up and the last thing you think about before you go to bed when you finally get to that point of recovery so that you can function more normally.
I think it's important for people to know what's normal, what's acceptable, so that they don't think they have a problem they don't have. I remember asking my wife's grandmother. Mm-hmm. Grandma was around 80 at the time, and I discovered that she'd had a baby girl. She raised 3 or 4 boys. Mm-hmm. I should know whether it's 3 or 4, shouldn't I? And she gave birth to a little girl who died very, very young as an infant. And so this loss that she'd experienced had been about 60 years before, 55 to 60 years before. Mm-hmm. And I said to her, Grandma, you had a daughter. I never knew that. Mm-hmm. And she said, yes, I... And just from out of nowhere, her voice choked and tears came.
Yes.
55 to 60 years later, she was grieving a loss. Mm-hmm. That's normal, isn't it?
Yes, it is normal. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with that because this is an impactful experience for your life. You never get over truly the loss. You may be more comfortable with it. You may be able to function again, but you may have tears over this loss for the rest of your life.
Let's say somebody is a secretary working in an office situation.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be a secretary. It could be a departmental director.
Sure.
Or guy works on a factory.
Uh-huh.
So you're surrounded by people. You've got to go back to life. You're putting in your 8 to 10 hours a day. Mm-hmm. But grief is just all over you, and grief begs expression. Mm-hmm. What's the right thing for people to do?
Well, the right thing for you to do if you're the person experiencing this is to recognize that your tears are going to come and that's okay. And when they come, don't make an apology for them. Just allow it to happen. And if the people around you are savvy and they are understanding, then they're going to accept that and it's going to be normal. So I would say make sure that you give yourself ample room for mistakes. You make sure you double check your work. You take frequent breaks if possible. And then don't be afraid to give expression to the pain. Don't be afraid to cry. And don't be afraid to tell the stories, because that's all a part of the process.
So to experience grief and to internalize grief, to express grief, is all appropriate and fine.
It is.
But when's a person going too far? I know it's going to differ from person to person.
It will.
And you get the very unthinking people who say, are you not over that already? Mm-hmm. It's been 6 months. And that's the last thing you ought to say to a person. When is expressing grief when does that become too much?
To give a timeline or a specific answer to that is difficult. But there comes a time when grief no longer becomes an expression of your pain, but becomes a monument to self-pity. Sometimes we can like the negative attention we get from the expression of pain. And again, that may not happen the first year. It may not happen until after that. But there comes a time when you realize that you're doing nothing but grieving, and you're telling the stories, you're crying with every event, everything becomes about your loss. That becomes very selfish, and it becomes rather myopic. And so to learn that there are appropriate times to give expression to this, and there comes the time when you actually have to say goodbye to the relationship it used to be, and withdraw that emotional energy, and no longer make this a monument to you and to your self-pity, but instead begin to celebrate the life that was and to celebrate the things that you had. Again, that's going to vary for every person, but there does come a time when it's appropriate to do that.
Now, you're speaking to this subject
from
firsthand experience.
Absolutely.
We're going to talk about that in just a moment. More with Pastor Mike Tucker and grief when we come back. Don't go away.
Grief. Sadly, it's an inevitable part of life. There's no escaping loss in this world and the pain that comes along with it. Grief can be disabling, intense, and debilitating. So make sure you get your free copy of Coping with Grief by John Bradshaw. There is a way through life's toughest times. Learn how you or someone you care about can cope with grief. Discover principles that will show you how to return to a life full of joy and hope. Please, don't let grief be any more difficult than it has to be. When the burdens of loss seem to be more than you can handle, there is a way you can cope with grief. To receive the book, Coping with Grief, call right now 1-800-253-3000. There's absolutely no cost or obligation, and our lines are open 24 hours a day. If the lines are busy, please try again. We'll send Coping with Grief free to any address in North America. Call 1-800-253-3000. Or you can write to us at It Is Written, P.O. Box 6, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37401. To download a free electronic version of Coping with Grief, please visit us online at itiswritten.com. To get your free copy of Coping with Grief, call right now, 1-800-253-3000.
It Is Written is a faith-based ministry, and your support makes it possible for us to share God's good news with the world. Your tax-deductible gift can be sent to the address on your screen or through our website at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your continued prayerful support. This is It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. Thanks for joining me today. My guest is Pastor Mike Tucker from Faith for Today. Mike, we've been talking for a few moments about grief. We alluded to your personal experience with grief.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me more about that.
Recently, I've had the biggest loss of my life. My wife of 40 years, Gail Tucker, passed away. You know, we were partners in ministry. We had worked together as pastors in television ministry for 40 years. Everything I did was intricately involved with her.
It wasn't really a matter of Mike Tucker.
No.
It was Mike and Gail.
Mike and Gail.
Mike and Gail.
Mike and Gail. Everything we did.
Yeah.
Television, marriage seminars, pastoral ministry. She was a pastor as well. So every aspect of my life was intricately involved with her. She was my very best friend. We were traveling all over the world doing marriage seminars, among other things, and we were in Vancouver, British Columbia, when her right hand started to go numb. She thought she'd slept on it wrong. But by the Saturday afternoon when we were doing a marriage presentation, her right hand would work so poorly that she had to hold the microphone in her left hand for 3.5 hours making the presentation because she knew it would fall to the floor. She held it in the right. I said, "This is wrong. I got to get you to the hospital." She said, "Wait till we get back in the country tomorrow," which would be March 6th. I said, "Okay." So we flew to Dallas. And when we landed, I said, "Now, which hospital do you want me to take you to because you're not going home?" And so she told me which hospital. I took her there. And immediately they diagnosed strokes, which is insane to me because the woman was so active. She was not overweight, or no cholesterol. I mean, no risk factor for strokes.
A picture of health.
Absolutely. She played volleyball every week with a group of ladies she played volleyball with for over 20 years. And it took another week and a half of testing to figure out that she had stage 4 pancreatic cancer that had already metastasized to her liver. In the liver, one of the side effects of liver cancer can be a condition they call sticky blood, which means it was creating blood clots in her body. And when those broke apart, it went to the brain, and that's where the strokes came from. The stroke was a symptom. She was going to die of pancreatic cancer.
Now, if you don't mind.
Please.
She was going to die.
Yes.
Pancreatic cancer typically is a one-way street.
Yes, it is.
But
yeah,
people can be healed.
Yes.
God is a great God.
Yes.
You know God well.
Absolutely.
And you have for many years.
Mm-hmm.
But you felt then, how did you process that? Were you living on hope? We're praying mm-hmm. for her to be healed? Or how quickly did you get to resignation? I think we're going to lose her.
You know, I was realistic enough to realize that unless God performed a miracle, I was going to lose my wife. And she knew that as well. I've worked as a chaplain in hospitals for years. I've seen enough of this. I've worked with hospice patients. I know. And she knew as well that unless God intervened, we were going to lose her. And she was ready. She was okay with that. She wanted to be healed. We had an anointing service as is called for in James. And we had a prayer for healing, believing fully that God could heal her, because I, like you, have seen miraculous healings.
Sure.
And so I knew that God was capable, but I also knew that God might say no, at least right now. Every prayer for healing is answered yes, sometimes immediately, sometimes over time with prayer and medicine and surgery, and sometimes the healing will take place resurrection.
That's right.
We asked for option A or B, but we're willing to accept option C. And so, yes, I knew that this was a real possibility, and she did too. So we prepared for the worst while hoping for the best.
You said Gail was okay with that.
Yeah.
Tell me, if you wouldn't mind, what she went through. Here's your wife of 40 years, mm-hmm. someone, everyone who knew her loved her. So you weren't alone in that.
Yeah.
How does a person take that kind of news? Gail, it's stage 4 pancreatic cancer. It's metastasized. Yeah. We know the chances are about this good.
Yeah.
How does a person deal with that?
You know, obviously it was a big blow to her. And it took her a while to just kind of digest this. And when she began to realize it, I asked her, are you angry? Are you frightened? She said, no. She said, I've had 60 years of immaculate health. And she had. I mean, she vibrant and healthy and active. And she said, some people never get a day. I've had 40 years of a wonderful marriage, and some people never know that. I've had over 40 years of exciting ministry, fulfilling ministry. I've got children and grandchildren, extended family and friends, and some people never know any of that. For me to be angry that that only lasted 60 years instead of 80 seems to be somewhat ungrateful, and I'm not going to be ungrateful to my Lord. I just thank Him for what I've had.
Amen.
That was her attitude.
Wow.
And she got that attitude early on. She never experienced fear because she knew her heart was right with Jesus. She never experienced anger because she was grateful for what she'd had. And amazingly, I had already had the same thoughts, which is strange for me because truthfully, anger has always been my go-to emotion. But I'd gone through a previous loss, a financial and a career loss at an early point. We lost our house. We lost our savings. I thought I'd lost my career. I thought it was all over and I hadn't done anything. And my response was anger. Because at the time, I was giving 30% of my gross income to the church. I was volunteering as a pastor while working in private business. All sorts of exciting things were happening with the church. It was growing like crazy. And my anger was, God, what do you want, 40%? I don't get it. I thought because of my hard labor, my generosity, the success of the ministry, that God owed me better than what He gave me. And when I realized that anger comes when we think we're getting less from God than what He owes us, then I began to realize that I had sinned in my life by expecting something from God He'd never promised. I confessed that to Him, and He forgave me. And I promised by God's grace I would make sure that my lived theology would be congruent with my expressed or my preached theology. And that happened. So that when Gail got sick, I realized I'd had a blessing that was beyond what most people ever experience.
So you weren't experiencing anger
either? No anger either. In fact, it's been 6 months since her death, and I'm still not angry.
40 years of marriage.
Yeah.
A catastrophic loss.
Yes.
No anger.
No anger. There's incredible pain.
Sure.
There's incredible emptiness and loneliness. I cry at unexpected times, but no anger, because God has not shortchanged me one iota. He has given me more than what He ever promised me. And so, since He has given me more than what He promised, I have no reason for anger because most people never experience what I've had. I celebrate what I've had. I miss what I've had. But I'm not angry with God.
There's more. We're going to come back to the story we began in just a moment. Pastor Mike Tucker, we're dealing today with grief, something we all must experience, and something that if it hasn't come near you, it will. Today's program, very important. We'll be back with more in just a moment.
Every Word is a one-minute Bible-based daily devotional presented by Pastor John Bradshaw and designed especially for busy people like you. Receive a daily spiritual boost. Watch Every Word.
It's an enormous shame when people lose hope in God, but it happens, and it's happened to some outstanding people. Think about John the Baptist and his temporary discouragement. The cousin of Jesus had boldly proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But one day he sent some of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" That's Matthew 11, verse 3. John had been convinced, but now he's in prison, and Jesus, who he believed to be the Messiah, hadn't got the Romans out of Israel and hadn't got John out of prison. John knew Jesus was the Messiah, but he let go of faith and started to make judgments by what he could see. John couldn't see too well. Jesus was the Messiah, still is. And our difficult circumstances won't ever change that. I'm John Bradshaw for It Is Written. Let's live today by every word. Thanks for joining me today on It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. My guest today from Faith for Today, Pastor Mike Tucker. Mike, we're talking about your own experience with grief. Mm-hmm. A couple of moments ago, you shared how Gail was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer. We got about to the place where she was accepting of this diagnosis and ready for whatever God had for her. Yeah. So what happened next?
Well, you know, we got the diagnosis March 16 of 2016. First symptoms March 3 to March 6, and then the diagnosis March 16. And so we began to examine our options. We were praying for healing, but she wanted to be home. And so we took her home, started with home health, eventually went to hospice when it was appropriate. But basically, she wanted to get as strong as she could and enjoy the time she had with her family. So we started calling in family members. We had to limit the number of friend visits because we have so many in the area, and it was draining for her. And so, so many I wanted to bring in, but I couldn't. But she just started spending her days making sure that things were right between her and the Lord, and that she spent as much time with her children and grandchildren and siblings and her mother as possible. And so there were days of joy and days of laughter. And she entered into a coma on April 8 and then passed away April 10. She was, her daughters were by her side. I was with her. One of the sisters were with her. She passed peacefully while we were praying with her and touching her and loving on her. And she fell asleep in Jesus on April 10 in the afternoon, about 5:47 p.m.
Now, the first symptoms.
Yeah.
March 3.
March 3, when her hand went numb.
Yeah. And then goodbye.
April 10.
6 weeks.
Yeah.
There are a couple of questions I could ask at once. Mm-hmm. One is, that's really quick.
Very quick.
From having your ministry partner, your life partner, you're traveling together, you're doing God's work, and she's in evidently in full health. Six weeks later, she's gone.
Yeah.
At the same time, Mike, that's not quick. Quick is hit by a bus.
Yeah, yeah.
That's quick.
Yeah.
So I wonder if you can talk with me about the emotions that you experienced and how you dealt with or how you're dealing with losing a perfectly healthy wife just like that. Where does that take you? How do you wrestle with that?
I wanted to be as strong as I could around her, but I wept like crazy, just trying to get my mind around anticipating what it was going to be like without her. And just accepting the reality that unless Jesus intervened, I was going to lose her. The things that I've been trying to do is to think. When the thoughts come, I think them fully. I weep when the tears come. I talk about it. I share my feelings with other people. I write about it. I pray about it. Those things are helpful. The other thing I do is I walk. When I'm home, I walk anywhere from 8 to 12 miles a day. Those are prayer time for me. And it's thinking time. It gives me the opportunity to focus on nothing more than my loss and my God and my prayer time. And those things have helped me. Talking with my family, talking with friends, telling the stories over and over again. Not just the stories of her loss and the death, but the stories of our life together.
Sure.
Of meeting her, the first date, you know, and the proposal. Telling those stories over and over again are important to me. And then the stories of ministry together. The different places we've been, the decisions for Christ we've witnessed. Those are the things that are helping me. And then being close to my family, just holding on to my daughters, my grandchildren, and helping them grieve as well. Those are the activities. But before Gail died, she wrote a letter to each of our children and to our two grandchildren. It was a letter to be given to them about 6 weeks after the death. By right, I mean, she dictated and I had to type because her hand didn't work and she had lost her sight by the end. And after she finished that, she said, I need to write a letter to you. I said, well, we have no one to dictate that to. I mean, basically, you're stuck. And what are you going to say to me you haven't said every day for 40 years anyway? She said, you may be right. I said, so for argument's sake, what would you say? She said, there's nothing to regret. We had a great life together. Don't beat yourself up for any mistakes. No regrets. That's number one. And number two, she said, live our life. That's what she wanted from me. Our life has been faith, family, and ministry. That's who we are. It's what we've done.
I want to ask you this. No regrets.
Yeah.
Easy to say.
Oh, yeah.
Easy to say.
Yeah.
No regrets.
Yeah.
Hey, Mike, when I'm gone, have no regrets.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Do you have any regrets?
I really don't. You know, I've made mistakes.
Sure.
I haven't been the perfect husband. But every time I think of those things, I remember what she said. No regrets. That means that she had forgiven me for any mistake just as I've forgiven her.
I think it's important to be able to look back on mistakes made within the context.
Yeah.
We're human, we're going to make mistakes.
Right? Absolutely. She had an amazing memory. She could forget every mistake I ever made. So why would I beat myself up over something that she had forgiven me for? God has forgiven me, and he says he remembers my sins no more. So for me to remember it and bring it up seems foolhardy.
What I believe is that even when you have some kind of catastrophe in your life,
if
you're a believer in God, you can still see God's hand.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Did you see God's hand through this process?
Yes, I did.
How did you see God's hand in what's a disaster?
Yeah. Well, the first place I see it is in the way she died. She died as she lived. And when people saw the congruence between what she lived and how she died, they were brought to faith. Another way that I see this is that even though we've had a close-knit family, this has brought us even closer together. My daughters and I are tight. And I don't make decisions without them. But another thing is that as I've given expression to my pain, I've written about it, I've shared it openly from the pulpit, and when they see me doing this, it gives them courage and gives them hope. Those are some of the, just a few of the ways that I see God's hand in this.
We just have a moment. Someone's experiencing grief, and it just seems like the end.
Yeah.
Now, very obviously, one can go on, because for 6,000 years of human history, people have been grieving
so.
And going on.
Yeah. We've done so.
What do you say to that person who's grieving and just sees blackness ahead?
Mm-hmm.
How can that person go on?
First of all, this won't last forever. It will seem like it. But the darkest part of it will not last forever. God has promised to be a very present help in this time, even though at times he seems even further away because of your pain. That's normal. He's promised to get you through this. He will.
The Bible promises us in Psalm 30 and verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Is that your experience?
It is.
Is there joy?
Yes, there's still joy. It comes now in moments, and at times I see a little bit more of it. I see it in my grandchildren. They're 3 and 5, and when they want to come play with Papa, they miss Grammy like crazy and they cry, but when they like to play with Papa and I see the joy of life in their eyes, that's joy for me. When I preach and I see people respond to a message, that's joy to me. When they respond to the television programs, I have joy there. I have joy with my daughters. There's still joy in life. It's mitigated with the pain, but there's still joy. And I know that God has even more joy for me in the future. Eventually there'll be more.
Pastor Mike Tucker, this has been a big deal. Thanks for joining me today. I truly appreciate it. Thanks. Let's pray together.
Sure.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're going to be honest with you and tell you we wish there was no such thing as grief. We don't like loss. Human beings weren't created to grieve. When you created this earth, death wasn't on your agenda. But an enemy hath done this. We thank you today that the Bible encourages us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we will take our strength in you and trust that when life's difficult circumstances come, you'll get us through, that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Thank you, Lord, for allowing Mike to be here today and share his experience. Continue to bless him and use him in a powerful way to offer hope and hope in Christ to many. And bless us. Friend, if you're going through a difficult experience now, would you yield your heart to Jesus? Just pray, Lord, take my heart and make it yours. Let that be your prayer. Lord Jesus, take my heart. Give me your peace. Give me faith and trust in you always. Lord, we thank you for answering our prayer and keeping us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for joining me today. Looking forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You've been listening to It Is Written. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Hello, It Is Written supporters and listeners. Pastor Ivan Remokal here of the Durand Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for supporting our sponsored program, It Is Written by John Bradshaw, here at WRDN every Sunday, 10 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions or wanting to have Bible studies, you can contact me with my number 715-279-4213. Again, 715-279-4213. Also, you can come to our church at W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. Again, our address is W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. May God bless you all.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. We'll see showers around the area for your Sunday. Breezy southeast winds will gust up over 30 miles per hour at times as highs top out in the upper 40s. Tonight, shower chances continue. It stays breezy. Overnight lows in the lower 40s. Do you need help with back taxes? Call Tax Solutions now. 800-281-8193. Currently 41 degrees.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prisel Street in Durand, Wisconsin for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
Well, good morning. Welcome to worship on the second Sunday of Easter. It's good to be together. We're excited to celebrate with the Matthew family today as Lily is baptized and Easton receives his first communion. So welcome to all that are here to celebrate with them. Lily's got a big smile. I'm talking about you. And so we're glad to be together. One of the things that we do here on Baptism Sundays is we create a little frame for those that are being baptized. A picture of Lily can go in here from her baptism day, and as she grows in years, she'll be reminded of everyone that was here to bear witness to her baptism, because we're going to ask you to sign here on this part of the frame, and then we'll put it in the frame, and you'll have that as a remembrance. As we pass this around, you'll notice a light line in pencil. Make sure that you sign inside of that line. Otherwise, when we put it in the frame, we won't see your name. So everyone of all ages should feel free to sign this. We'll start here with their family, and we'll just pass it all the way down and back up throughout the worship service. A special welcome this morning to Eric Klein here in the front-ish row. He is the executive director of Luther Park Bible Camp. Serving on the board of directors there, I got to be part of hiring him, and we were so excited when he applied and interviewed. And he's almost a year into his ministry there, and things are going really great. The full-time staff has pretty much turned over in the last 18 months and are now all solidly in place, looking forward to a great summer of ministry, as well as the year-round ministry that's happening. And so Eric is here today to tell us a little bit about camp and to preach for us. So you get to hear from him today during our sermon time. So welcome. Thanks for being here. Our radio sponsor today is Diane Knutson, sponsoring in memory of her husband, Doug, whose birthday would have been April 5th. So we give thanks for your sponsorship, and we remember Doug with you today. This is an invitation to people of all ages to come and see the school musical, Seussical the Musical. The reason we're announcing this at church is we have seven of our youth are performing in that. My dad, who's actually a member out at Rock Creek, designed and built the set. And I have had the joy of choreographing the show and working with the kids. And so it's been such a fun experience. They are ready to perform. The performances will be this Friday and Saturday at 7 p.m. and next Sunday at 2. Tickets are available at the door. And it's only a 75-minute show. There's no intermission, so it's a perfect length for kids and adults to enjoy together. So we hope that you'll come out and support our youth. This is backed by popular demand. Some of the kids have been asking me to bring back Pastor in Pajamas. So it's happening on April 21st. It'll happen at 2:30 here at Faith, 1 o'clock at Rock Creek. We invite you to put on pajamas, bring a blanket, something comfortable to sit on, a stuffed animal. We'll gather here in the sanctuary. I'll have my pajamas on, and I'll choose some great stories to read to you, and we'll just have a little story time together. And there'll be a light snack as well. What was that?
Why can't we do it at 10:30
anymore? Yeah, right. all ages are welcome, so feel free to join us for Pastor in Pajamas. That'll be in a couple weeks on the 21st. In case you weren't here last week for Easter Sunday worship, I wanted to extend a thank you one more time for those that supported the Youth Mission Trips Palm Sunday fundraiser. We raised $775 that day selling some decorative spoons and ice cream sundaes. So thank you for your generosity. It gets us closer to our fundraising goal. If you'd still like to purchase a handcrafted, hand-decorated spoon, we do have a handful of them left. Out by the snacks this morning, and you can just drop a little free will donation in the basket. Are there any other announcements this morning? All right, then I'll invite you to stand as you're able for our opening litany. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia.
We'll sing together our opening hymn, Come All You People. This can be found in your blue hymnal, number 717. The words are also on the screen. Of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God of new beginnings, today we celebrate our partnership with Luther Park, where faith is nurtured through holy play. We give thanks for this sacred ground where campers gather and faith formation happens. Bring us into deeper relationship with this outdoor ministry and help our connection to camp point us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The congregation may be seated, and I'll invite the children to come forward for a children's message. And we're going to stay standing today because I have a favorite camp song to teach you. You can set that down for now if you want, and you have your hands free. Okay. Hi, welcome. Come on over. Don't be shy. We'll gather right in here. Now, camp is a really fun place for so many reasons. I love camp. In fact, actually, Wyatt, if you can go one more, I've got a few photos of recent years of being at camp with some of the campers from these churches. And one of the really fun things about camp are the silly songs that we get to sing. And they feel a little silly to sing, but a little less silly if you sing along. So I'm going to teach you a song, and I hope you will repeat after me, okay? You're going to need both your hands free. So are you ready? All right. And some of you might know this song from Vacation Bible School or from your time at Luther Park. It's called the Hippo Song. Are you ready? In the beginning, God made the seas. Now it's your turn. In the beginning, God made the seas and the forest filled with trees. The forest filled with trees. God made the mountains up so high. God made the mountains up so high. And above it all, God placed the sky. above it all, God placed the sky. God's fingerprints are everywhere. God's fingerprints are everywhere. Just to show how much God cares. Just to show how much God cares. And in between, God had lots of fun. In between, God had lots of fun. And made a hippo that weighed a ton. Made a hippo that weighed a ton. Now we'll spin around. Hip, hip, hippopotamus. Hip, hip, hooray, God made all of us. Hip, hip, hippopotamus. Hip, hip, hooray, God made all of us. Good job. Thanks for singing along. I have something to give you this morning. Things happen at Luther Park Bible Camp all year round. Eric is there all year leading things. Some of the people that are welcome throughout the year are quilters. They have beautiful quilt retreats where people can go and quilt, and then they have their meals made for them. And there's things for kids throughout the year as well, like the recharges. But in the summer, there's a whole bunch of programs that happen because you're not in school, right? And so they have how many weeks of camp? 10 weeks? 8 weeks? 8 weeks of camp. 2 weeks of staff training, 8 weeks of camp. And there are camps for all ages, including family camps where you can take your whole family to camp. You can go for 1 day, you can go for a couple days and nights, you can stay for a whole week. I'm going to camp with kids from our churches at the end of June. But I wanted to make sure I got one of these in your hands, and so you and your family can look over it and see if there is a camp experience that might be right for you. And we'll hear a little bit more from Eric later about camp and the awesome things that happen there. But just like coming here to worship for 1 hour on a Sunday is a time for you to learn about God's love and to be reminded that God created you, camp is a place where you can do that all day, the whole time that you're there, for a whole week at a time. And so it's a great place to learn about God's love and to have your faith formed. So I want to make sure that you have one of these. And I think some of you are heading down to Sunday school after this, so you can do that. Share this with your family, and maybe we'll see you at camp this summer. Thanks for coming up. Here you go, guys. Yeah. You can return to your seats after you have one of these, and we'll continue with our centering song.
I can make it through the day when you're with me on the way. In my heart and mind you stay. I can make it through the night when I'm clinging to your light. You will make the darkness bright, for you are always, always with me, for you are always, always with me. In the calm and in the storm, it seems I'm all alone, it's your hand I find to hold. In each hour of unrest, when it seems I've nothing left, you speak peace in every breath. For you are sleeping. from my mother's womb, never hidden from your view. I was always known to you. When I fade away in death, you will catch my final breath. You will take me to my rest.
Please stand as you're able as we welcome the word. Scripture reading today comes from Psalm 139. This is the theme verse for camp this summer at Luther Park. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle on the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and night wraps itself around me, even the darkness is not darkness to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them, they are more than the sand. I come to the end, I am still with you. Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks for welcoming me here to be with you this Sunday, as well as share a message with you. So, like you heard, my name is Eric Klein. I am the executive director at Luther Park Bible Camp up in Chautauqua, Wisconsin, just, you know, not super far north, up 53 from Eau Claire. Before I go do anything, share any message with you, I did want to just introduce myself a little bit more than just knowing my name. I have worked in ministry for my whole career. So I've worked in camps, a couple different camps in Wisconsin and Iowa, as well as working in churches, serving in roles of director of children, youth, and family ministries in a couple different states as well. I am married. My wife, Allison, also actually works in ministry. She works in River Falls at Ezekiel Lutheran Church as the director of teen and young adult ministry there. So ministry is a big part of our lives together. She's also going to school to become a pastor, so hopefully she becomes ordained and we'll just continue to serve in ministry together. I am a graduate of Luther College and also currently a student at Luther Seminary training to further my theological education, and hopefully that helps share this message today with you as well. So as I sat down to write this message, my mind took a little bit of a detour. I was trying to think of what I can share with you about camp and how camp impacts us. And so I was just, you know, trying to think, like, what is so great about camp and what can I say today? So what I ended up thinking about is I thought of campfire songs and skits. I thought about spending hours in the lake, or if you're at Luther Park, hours in the pool. I thought about all the fun camp games that we play, whether it's just with your cabin and playing games of Gaga and four or nine square in the air, different games like that, or playing Capture the Flag as a whole camp, one of the best games. However, as I thought about all of these different awesome things that camp has, I did not think of any sermons. I couldn't think of a single sermon that I had heard at camp, which I don't know if that's really a problem because camp does have so many other things. However, the problem did present itself for today, right? Because I was going to be sharing a message with you all. Now, as I thought more about this and how I hadn't heard any sermons that really impacted me from camp, I did start to think maybe the things that impact us at camp really aren't about the specific sermons or the messages, but sort of more the different ways that we're able to engage in different pieces about learning about our faith and worshiping and Bible studies and all of those different parts. So that's kind of what I wanted to share with you today. So before I get too into that, I did want to touch on our scripture for today. As Pastor Bethany read the scripture from Psalm 139, that is our theme scripture for this summer. More specifically, from Psalm 139:14, it reads, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well." With this theme verse, our overarching theme is created to be. Not too different from the hippo song we heard earlier. It's talking about who we are created to be as a part of creation. Who God has made us to be, exactly who we are, and how we can live to be who we are. Now, the way that a summer theme will work at camp, just to get a little bit into the weeds so you kind of understand where I'm going with this message. The theme usually is broken down into a couple different days. So we have 5 days of camp, so we have five themes for each day. So the five different themes we have is created to be free, created to be authentic, created to be brave, created to be disciples, and created to be disruptive. Each of these days also does have specific scripture that goes along with them, but I'm not going to go into that today, just because that could really make this a pretty long sermon. With those different themes, I really thought that these are kind of different ways that we are impacted by camp. When you come to camp, we want you to experience these different things. And so what I ended up doing was actually writing then another five lists, okay, a list of five things that camp impacts us in, okay? So five different ways that camp impacts us. And this is a list that could have gone on and on. And, you know, working at camp, I could have shared a lot more than just this. But I wanted to talk about these five. So the five ways that camp impacts us in our lives, okay? And so this is for campers, like kids and adults, by the way. So one, the journey to finding yourself begins here. Two, the most annoying song from the week will stick with you. Three, at times you will be uncomfortable. Four, there is no community like this. And five, this place will change you. All right, so number one, the journey to finding yourself begins here. That's a pretty good slogan for camp, right? That's a that can get definitely get you to come to camp. And so why do I say this? So camp is a place that is set up for all its participants to know what it is to be free from all the pressures and all the insecurities of our lives. When you are at camp, you are asked to come exactly as you are and to live into it. We want you to be yourself when you're at camp. At camp, you're created to be free. This is a message from God, not just one that camp wants you to know. Our freedom is a beautiful gift from God through Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. The best thing of all is that everyone will receive this gift of grace, and it is something that we put an importance on for all of our campers and guests that come to Luther Park to know. You don't have to prove yourself at camp. You don't have to score the most points or win every game you play. We just want you to know that you are accepted. We all enter and continue to exist in this world equally loved and treasured by God. If campers can leave Luther Park with this knowledge of how God is for them, then that means we did our jobs. So that was number one. Number two, the most annoying song from the week will stick with you. Now, we all know this one way too well. We just kind of experienced it even with Pastor Bethany's children's sermon. It is always the songs that have the most energy, that go on forever, and are so loud that they never leave your mind. Do you know that they're annoying? Well, sure you do. But it doesn't stop you from screaming about the joy, joy, joy you have down in your heart, deep, deep down in your heart. So why is this? See, when I sing these songs at camp, and by the way, that's my favorite annoying camp song. But when we sing these songs at camp, it is when we are able to be the most authentic to who we are. There are no eyes looking at you, no one judging you for how loud you're yelling the song or how high you're jumping when you're singing it. Because at camp, we know that we are created to be authentic. God recognizes and cherishes our true selves. We teach that at camp. We don't need to change who we are to fit someone's or some group's ideals. God created us to be our individual selves. This is the same when we hear about the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10. Jesus sees value and worth in each one of us. God's love isn't reserved for a select few of us with stipulations about how we love, who we love, or the languages that we speak. Our unique talents and gifts join together seamlessly to make up one body of faith. All right, so number three. At times, you will be uncomfortable. Let's face it. Camp is not set up to be a perfectly comfortable place. At camp, you are forced to be social. You're forced to participate in things you might not be good at. And you are outside for most of the day. You will get dirty. You will get smelly. And you probably will get emotional at times. Camp is just not comfortable. But I would be lying if I said this wasn't on purpose. Does camp do its job if you don't grow from coming to camp? You come to camp for that self-discovery piece. And sometimes the way it happens is by being put into uncomfortable situations. At camp, we're created to be brave. In a changing world, the Holy Spirit is a constant and encouraging presence. Through the Holy Spirit, we are given bravery to navigate our lives no matter how small we feel or how seemingly insurmountable the circumstances. We learn this from David in David and Goliath. David defeats the mighty Goliath, and he does so being guided by the Holy Spirit. David was brave, and we want you to come to camp to also be brave. The Holy Spirit will follow you when you come to camp, and we help you understand that and know that and learn that. All right, so number four, there is no community like this. When we go through a week of camp, we recognize the community that we're a part of immediately. It's a community of love, friendship, commitment, relationship, support, all in the name of God. And every day after camp ends, you seek out a community just like it, and you strive to build it. Maybe you work to build it up all by yourself. But at camp, this is because we're created to be disciples. It can be uplifting and fulfilling to share our joyous moments with each other. But what about those not so great times?